Go ahead and open up to Matthew 15 again. Normally we've been starting in Romans 8, but Romans 8:14. I'm just quoting it to you while you're going to Matthew 15. Romans 8, which for years I thought it was talking about the Holy Spirit in this verse, because in the King James it has a capital S, and so I know that the translators thought that it did too. But it says, those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But now listen, there is a leadership that comes by the Holy Spirit. Amen. That we can read about that in Acts 16, where Paul and Silas were trying to decide what to do next. And they were considering going to Asia. They were considering going to Bithynia and other places. And who was it that gave them their direction? It says the Holy Ghost forbade them to go to Asia. And the Holy Ghost would not permit them to go into Bithynia. See, there is a leadership that comes by the Holy Spirit. So when Dave was first teaching us on the born again, I mean, so that's why I never had any problem with Romans 8:14. I thought, well, yeah, those that are led by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, those are the sons of God. And even after I looked it up, that word sons, there are several Greek words that can be translated sons or children. One of them would be like, it would describe our grandson Cole over there, about 2 years old. Another would describe a little older child, maybe like Caleb back there, maybe 7 or 8. Well, he's not quite that old yet. But anyway, an intermediate child. But this one is the word that they use at bar mitzvah. Well, you know, when they have that ceremony in the Jewish culture where their son has become like 13 now. And it's basically a celebration saying our son is now of a mature age. Our son who was a child, today we declare he is a man of mature age to participate in the family business. That's what the word that the Holy Spirit's using here. He's saying those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, when Dave was taking us down the born-again trail, and he says the first time that word, the Holy Spirit is referred to in Romans 8 is verse 16. And then I'm looking at verse 14 all over again. I'm going, well, what does it mean then? If that's a little S, then what's that really talking about? How many of you want to be a mature son of God? Mature daughter of God? Ready to participate in the family business? Well, I do too. So, going back over that, it really took, I hate to tell you how long it took, probably a year and a half. When things like that dawn on us, you know, if you get a chance, you try and go tell Dave, because you're all excited, you finally got it. And that's when he goes ballistic on you. You know, he goes, oh, you just got this? I preached this 3 years ago. Yeah, but I just got it, you know. Well, it finally dawned on me, and is in conjunction with something else that he just said in passing one day. But it's really, in passing one day, just again, he was coming down the steps, and he was right about here, you know how, just coming down. And again, I felt like he just turned and pointed right at my nose. I know he wasn't on purpose doing that, but that's the way it seemed to me. And he says, now you do know that before Jesus can conquer your city, he first has to conquer you. And Revelation, I don't know what he said after that. I was too busy digesting now. And that's really what Romans 8:14 is saying. You're not ready for your part in the revival till he has first conquered you. Those that are led by the Spirit, little s. What it's really talking about, and if you leave it in the context, it has to mean that, because Romans 6, Romans 7, leading up to this thing, Paul has been contrasting the spiritually dead man of the Old Testament, whom God would give the law. Does this sound familiar, Dave? Whom God would give the law. But he's going to a spiritually dead man. He doesn't even know what covetous is. I mean, it's wrong to covet. Who knew? Paul says, I wouldn't even have known coveting was wrong except you said don't covet. Then when I tried not to, guess what? I found out I couldn't stop. There's something in me that won't let me stop sinning. And that's the whole dilemma. That's the whole problem. That's why there had to be a change of covenant. Who will deliver me? Paul's, that spiritually dead man's crying out. Thank God it's Jesus Christ. Then we come to that magnificent chapter, Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. But how many of you know it comes in like a seed, not a tree? Jesus talking about the new nature, he says it doesn't come in like a seed. I mean, like a tree. It comes in like a seed, like a mustard grain. Boy, that would have been a good effect. I lost my effect right there. Anyway, It comes in like a seed, a mustard seed. Little bitty one.
Come on.
It said at that moment, it's smaller than all the other seeds in your garden. I can really relate to that because when I got born again, I'd been an alcoholic for 10 years. But listen, when I got saved on the 4th of July at 2 o'clock in the morning in our living room, 4th of July 1980, I want to tell you something. This old boy got born again. Now, you looking on the outside might have had difficulty with that, you holy outfit, you. Because for about the next week, all I wanted to do was read my Bible, smoke my cigarettes, and sip on my bourbon. And I'd read the Bible. I'd just read. It's like food to me. I felt like I was going to die if I didn't read. I had to read this. And I never wanted to read it before. And suddenly, I mean, it's like, if I don't, I'm going to die. I'm going to starve smooth to death if I don't read this thing. Sip, sip, puff, puff. I love you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Lord. Oh, you saved me. Oh, you know, I'm going through this, you know. What happened there? It comes in like a seed. It hadn't made it to my branches yet. It come in my spirit first. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn on the ear. But you know, it wasn't very long. And on that first deliverance, now I've been an alcoholic. Sue, was I drunk all the time? Most people couldn't tell. I was one of those drunks that could still get your money. I mean, I managed a real estate office in that condition with 60 agents under me. But I'm telling you, I didn't have a sober breath from dawn till dark for about 10 years. But I could function. In fact, actually, I could function better about a half snotter than I could otherwise, okay? Something in my... There was an anointing that came with that. One day, I'll tell you what it was now. Sue, in a single day in that real estate... You see, all the hard deals came to me. The ones where the people wanted to back out. You know, the ones where... In a single day... In my office, one guy pulled a gun on me, wanting out of the deal. Another guy, and it was a gal, was going to spray me with a can of mace out of her purse. Both of those deals closed. That means they were successful transactions. They closed. There was an anointing. But now, I got the point is this: I got saved. I'm still. It's come in like a seed, though. Okay, come in like a seed. But I am nurturing the seed with all that I know how. I am reading the Bible. I am worshiping with even, okay, with my bourbon and coke and with my cigarettes. I am just loving on Jesus all that I know how to love on Him. This goes on for a week or two. All I can tell you, I don't even remember praying about it. I went to bed an alcoholic. I woke up sober. I've never had another drink in over 25 years now. Don't tell me He can't deliver you, and I mean without any withdrawals. But that's not always His best plan, which we're going to find out tonight. Comes in like a seed. Those that are led by this new nature. Well, I was teaching on this again Sunday night at Calling in the Lost. Because Paul writing... Yes, sir. For line upon line, precept upon precept, I have been laying these foundations now for seasons upon seasons. And I say again to you, he's really admonishing me now, do not relay that which has already been laid. This is a season of building walls upon that foundation. This is a season of erecting the next floor and the next walls. Building a structure now that will house revival. And will bring in a home for the souls that I'm about to harvest, says the Lord. Hallelujah. So see, I can't even go back and relay some things. Those things are all on the tapes. Those things, the messages are there. You say, well, I'm new. I only moved here. I only started going to this church just recently. Those tapes are available. Get them. Listen to them. Some of those. How can I say these things? Sue can tell you. Many of those tapes, those foundational tapes, I have listened to them 10 times, 15 times, praying in other tongues, not quitting until I've got it on the inside of me. See, and you've got to have it. It's got to be your revelation, not just Dave's. Amen. Anyway, well, Lord, okay, now he's going to leapfrog and go on then. All right, now, the last service, Sunday morning, 8:30, we talked about the scourging post. Okay? Don't you just love messages about the scourging post? And he showed me this vision, summarizing again, because I see real clear now, he's not going to mess around tonight. Summarizing again, I kept seeing this vision while I was praying at the ugly building of this post about belt high. And it had chains fastened to the top of it with iron wrist bracelets, like where they would chain you to this thing. And if you've ever seen the movie The Passion that Mel Gibson did, boy, when I said, because in most of the movies I'd ever seen where they'd put people, they'd lash them to a pole, you know, to whip them, usually the pole was taller than a man. So I was surprised at the ugly building when this vision was generated in me that the post was only about belt high. But yet when I saw The Passion, Mel must have had the same vision. Because, I mean, what I saw in that movie was exactly what I'd seen before in my spirit. Even to the chains, even to the wrists, the iron that would go around the wrist. Boy, if you've seen that movie, that was a bloody affair. I mean, they lashed him and they lashed him. Well, the Holy Spirit kept generating that in my spirit. At first, I kept running away from it. And he says, quit running away from it. I'm trying to bring you to the next phase, the next instruction that you have from Jesus. Yes, sir. Okay, I'll say that. Okay. Now, this part he wants me to review. Okay. You have asked for the... This is from last Sunday. This is from the scourging post. He said, you have asked for the Lamb's perfect will for your life. Let me stop right there. How many of you in this room have asked for the Lord's perfect will for your life? Can I see your hands? Okay. This applies to you. The perfect will of God is represented by the words of Christ when He said, take up your cross and follow Me. You have asked to know what your cross is, that you may bear it. Now let's stop for a moment. Probably the second most common question that we receive at the ministry, whether it comes in by email, by telephone, or just letter, however it comes, could you please, Brother Gary, help me find out what my calling is in the body? I'm not going to ask that question in here. But I have sure asked it in the old days. I didn't know. He says, you've asked to know what your cross is that you may bear it. But he says, understand that on the path to that cross, you first come to the scourging post. The scourging post, well, what is it? What does it represent? He said the scourging post is where all those things of the flesh must die before you'll be able to take up your cross. The scourging post is where man's aspirations die. The scourging post is where weakness of the flesh is purged. And the scourging post is where your will dies completely and His will becomes yours. The scourging post is where what is known as, quote, man must bow the knee so those things of the flesh may be exposed by the lash of the Spirit to be purged by the blood of the Lamb. There is no avoiding the scourging post for those who would truly take up the cross assigned to them by the Lamb. Say, well, I'm ready for my calling. I'm ready, Lord. I remember the early days when we were first understanding gospel entrepreneurship. Sue was there and I was going right in our living room. I was all frustrated years ago. I was going, God, I got this. I understand this message. Dave needs to go to Japan. I heard it, Lord. Give me the millions and I'll give it to Dave. I got this. Anyone ever pray like that? You know what the Lord told me? He says, don't rush it, son. I don't want you to go to hell over money. Now, I've had people actually rebuke me for, like, that couldn't have been the Lord. And I'm going, is not the rich man and Lazarus in their Bible? What are you talking about? Sure, you can go to hell over money. Where did that guy wind up? Where did he open his eyes? In hell. Tell me you can't go to hell over money? Even somebody who is a, quote, son of Abraham. Father Abraham, he said. He so violated the Abrahamic covenant, he was totally trusting in his physical birth. God looks on the heart. God don't have no grandkids. You better be His child. You're looking on your heart. Anyway, back to the end of commercial, back to message. Yes, sir. Okay, I'll do that. Oh, my. Okay, now I did this Sunday night. I tried to get out of this twice. What did Paul say about the Corinthian church? He says, you're a bunch of babies. I'd like to give you some meat. Can't give you any. Everything I've ever given you up to this point has been milk. And you're not able to bear meat. In fact, you're not able to bear it even now. And then he says, let me just for effect's sake, babies. He says, you bunch of bottle sucking, diaper needing changing, carnal, split, competitive bunch. I can't give you anything but milk, yet you come behind in no gift. And it's that very church where we read 1 Corinthians 12, where all of the listing of the gifts of the Spirit are. Why? Because God was using them that way. But it's the only way He could use them. Because they were so competitive. They start selling. You know, if God started using them every day in the gift of healing, instead the way He was doing it, He's going to use you today. You start thinking, I have arrived. I'm some kind of spiritual hot rod. And tomorrow, you can lay those same hands on folks and ain't nothing going to happen because tomorrow He's going to use Becky. Why is He doing that? To help prevent this competitive selling my prophecies for $300 deal. Okay? But He says you come behind in no gift. One Sunday night I was preaching that and I suddenly saw a vision. God, I wish I didn't have to do this. I tried to get out of it twice. You know, we cry out for revival. It's like me crying out. I use me. Give me the money, God. I know what to do with it. I'm ready. It's like this. Thumb sucking. Little baby. Give us revival. For benefit of the tape, I'm like a little baby sucking my thumb. I'm ready for revival, Lord. Pour it out on me. Give us revival. We're ready. Sucking on that thumb. God's going, it's a good thing I'm God. He says, the only way I can even use you. He says, you're so blind, you're so childlike. The only way I can even use you in the gifts. And if I even used you daily on that, you'd be out selling your merchandise and your anointing. He says, what I need is a group of people that will grow up into some... I need some people who learn how to be led by the new nature. Who first have to be conquered by that new nature I put in you. So that you will really be ready then for the leadership that comes by the Holy Ghost. Because let me tell you something. Following the Holy Ghost is not normally... I have not found it normally to be real easy on my emotions, on my logic, or any other part of my natural life. When I was in Africa that first time, and I'm really embarrassed that I was so childlike that this was a real problem for me. It's embarrassing to me to have to tell you this. But I was there for 31 days away from Sue. Gary don't like being away from Sue at all. And being away from Sue for 31 days, even though I was so glad to be there and God was using me and God's smart. He knows how I am. He had me busy. See, I want this mighty ministry. Okay, get over there. What are you doing? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Teach from 9 in the morning till 9 at night. 9 in the morning. You teach for 50 minutes, take a 10-minute break. Teach for 50 minutes, take a 10-minute break. Took a 30-minute lunch break and right back to it till 9 o'clock that night. Then you have a prayer line. And then on the weekends, Friday night, Saturday night, you taught in usually two different churches. And then Sunday morning and Sunday night, then you taught at another church. And then you started again the next week. I did have Fridays off. Glory to God. 31 days. Well, God's smart because He knows keeping me busy helps. Okay? But I'd lay in that bed at night, halfway around the world from Sue. Which y'all think I'm blowing smoke, but I'm not kidding when I say next to Jesus. She is the best gift my Father's ever given me. And I'm laying there in bed about 2 weeks into that deal. And I couldn't keep my mind from thinking about, I mean, there was a road, an alley that came right behind the motel. Nobody could see. I could call a taxi and tell them to come in that way, and I'd have my bag sitting out there by the alley. Because the airport's only less than an hour away. Johannesburg, you know. And I said, I could leave them a nice note saying, you guys are nice people. I'm glad to meet you and everything, but you don't even compare to Sue. My emotions have had all I can stand. I've got to go home. The Lord really taught me about that. But I did make it, thank God. I did stay. But I'll tell you what. I was thankful for every hour of praying in tongues. I was thankful for every little tiny bit of fasting I had ever done. I don't want to make it seem like I did a bunch. But I was grateful for every little bit. Because even I had just enough in me to finish that assignment from the Holy Ghost. Now, what if the next one is like Dave says, where he sends you somewhere where the witch doctors are jumping out of the bushes at you, waving machetes made in Taiwan? That is not the time to say, I need to go fast and pray. I am not sure my emotions are up to the task. Okay? Well, that's the reason for the scourging post. That's the reason. Because he's developing character on the inside of us. Did I tell y'all to turn to Matthew 15? And I'll go ahead and tell you this part. I'm going to read this again. The reason that we're here, you don't have to do any of this to go to heaven. You can be born. I mean, there's going to be lots of people in heaven because let me tell you something. No matter what else is preached, the blood is enough. I mean, there's going to be lots of people in heaven with virtually no reward. That's still okay with God. God's goodwill is don't go to hell. Get saved. Go to heaven. Okay? We're not at all adding any works to salvation now. We're not at all. Okay? But I want a little more than just fire insurance. I want to have some reward when I get there. It's not even really that. I say that and even I get a check in my spirit. That's not really my motivation. I want to give my life to Him that bought me. I want to give my life to Him here. I don't need to know how to cast out devils there. There's not going to be any. I don't need to know how to heal the sick there. There's not going to be any. I need to learn how to give my life to Him here.
Yes.
Let it become a vessel that He can flow through now.
Yes.
That's what I'm after. Well, that's Matthew 15. And that's this. If you don't have this in you as a possibility, I don't see how anybody could keep on pressing towards the mark. What is the mark? This right here is the mark. This is especially for this church. We have a very, when I say we, the prayer center, and that means all of you listening to this message. The prayer center truly is a church without walls. We probably have more people in attendance tonight than physically in this building. You understand what I'm saying? More people will hear this than are physically here. Now, we, the prayer center, including you that's hearing this somewhere else, we have a very narrowly focused assignment from the Holy Ghost. When God sent Dave here, and he's sitting right there, he can correct me if I'm wrong. When God sent Dave here, the assignment went something like this. I want you to go to this city, go far enough into God to pull out the miraculous so that you can bring a supernatural revival to a religious city.
Amen.
Close enough? That's our focus. Now, there's lots of good things to do. I mean, we have an outreach to feed the poor and do all of that. That's still not our focus. Our focus is Matthew 15, verse 29. Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto Him. You can find out in the last part of this chapter how many was there. There was 4,000 men plus women and children. Somewhere between 4,000 and 12,000 people. That's a fair church service. That's a fair church service. That's not a little Bible study like we used to have at our house. Somewhere between four and 12,000. Get that picture in your mind. And as they're assembling, as they're coming in, verse 30, it says, great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, meaning they could not speak, maimed, they were missing a leg, missing an arm, missing a hand, missing something, and many others. Who would that be? Polio, muscular dystrophy, things they didn't even have names for, but every kind of disease, every kind of thing you can think of. They cast them down at Jesus' feet, getting to be my favorite four words in the whole Bible, and He healed them. It doesn't say a part of them, it says He healed them. How long was that prayer line? How long was that service? No wonder the Lord told Dave, and He really threw Dave to the rest of us, you better get in shape. You know, have a 1 hour preaching and a 6 hour prayer line. Look at Dave over there. I'm working on it, Dave. I'm working on it. I got a ways to go. Hallelujah. I already have started working on it. Glory to God. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw. Boy, this is what Tulsa needs to see. Tulsa needs to see the dumb speak. How about the maimed? Look at that. Is that in your Bible? The maimed to be whole. Don't tell me that's not going to get some folks to the altar. You bring your mama, you bring your daddy who's missing a leg or an arm. Bring them to that church and they pray in the name of Jesus. Your mama's got a new arm. Your daddy's got a new leg. I don't care if you're Muslim. You're ready to convert. Glory to God. We're coming into that same season. You pray in the name of your God. I'll pray in the name of Jesus. And the God who answers by fire, He is God. But Jesus has got to first conquer us. Because we're doing this in His sight. Send the fire. Send the fire. We're ready, Lord. Remember when the Holy Ghost told me, He says, Gary, I'm going to put my name in there, even though He didn't, because he's obviously not talking about you. He's just talking about me. He says, Gary, you're having trouble. You're having difficulty receiving the instructions that come from the Holy, that come from the mind of Christ, partly because you're expecting them to come in a manner in which they will not come. So I'm going, well, like, what do you mean? He says, you keep expecting the instructions to come in such a manner that they will cause you to move. But His instructions, when they come in such a manner, says the Holy Ghost, that they allow me to move. And unless I move, there really hasn't been any ministry. So we're going, which hospital do you want me to go empty out, Lord? Sucking on my thumb again. I'm ready. Drop that cancer-killing anointing on me right now. And God's going, here comes the instructions from the mind of Christ. That very day, He gave me this instruction. I want you to set a fasting schedule. I'll read it to you. You think I'm kidding you? This is why I don't ever call you trying to straighten you out. Holy Ghost is always too busy trying to straighten me out. I don't know how those people have time to straighten everybody else out. In the same one, the scourging post. We hadn't even got into this one yet, the new one yet. At the end of this, first He told me about series fasting, you know. But then He says, as your counselor, what does a counselor do? He counsels. Deep calleth unto deep. But He gave me some counsel here. He says, I advise you to make a fasting schedule. 1 month, sometimes even 2 months in advance, that you fail not to make direct progress on this instruction from the mind of Christ. Y'all ever hear anything about write the vision, make it plain, write it on table so that those that read can run thereby? How many of y'all ever done that? I'm going to fast more. Dave, nobody is raising their hands. Nobody. I'll rephrase it. I don't know how many times I've promised God, I'm going to fast more this next, especially during the first season, the first quarter of the year. I'm going to fast more. And it's not that we're really lying. But like I said Sunday night at Calling in the Lost, good intentions don't count for squat. You hear what I'm saying? They don't count for anything. I was going to fast more. I really was. Did you? I was going to pray more too. Did you? See, he's heard me say that stuff to him before. So what was his counsel? I advise you to make a fasting schedule. 1 month, sometimes even 2 months in advance. Why? So that you'll fail not to make direct progress on this instruction from the mind of Christ. Then he said, each time you come off the fast, be sure to incorporate those things which I have instructed you. And all that is, he's just talking about the health benefits that's on Dave's fasting series. Daisy, we were just talking with her again the other day. Part of those instructions are that you, however long a fast you're going to do, you prepare the same length of time. If you're going to do a 40-day fast, don't start off with one of those. Don't start off with one of those. Or if you're going to say this, if you're going to do a 7-day fast, you have 7 days of preparation before you ever start your fast. That's where you chew your liquids. Am I saying it right? And drink your solids. I have listened to those tapes now. That's where you do all that preparatory thing, getting ready to fast. Then when you finish the fast, it takes as much time to recover off of the fast as the fast. Things like that's what he's talking about. So he says, each time you come off the fast, be sure you incorporate those things that I have instructed you to do so that it will reset your metabolism rate. You will avoid the consequences that befall most, and your health shall improve speedily as you do these things, says the Lord. Well, if I'd have brought it, Sue can tell you, did I make a fasting schedule? I most certainly did. I scheduled it out for a month. I'm going to fast this day, this, you know, so many days a week. And it was still like 1 or 2 days on, 1 or 2 days off, 2 or 3 days on, 2 or 3 days off. That's why I did that for a whole year. Which is like, I'm embarrassed to say that when I'm standing so close to Daisy, who does 2 water-only 40-day fasts a year. Can you imagine it, say like near the end of June, saying, I'm going to eat again in August? Dave can. Dave's the only one that raised his. There's probably a few others in here that could raise their hands. I still have trouble with that concept. I'm sorry, Dave. Now, what's part of it? See, yes, sir. Well, we're not going to get very far. Can you tell we're not going to get done tonight? I haven't even started with the other message yet. It's okay. Yes, sir. Okay, how do we do that? Kuramasu, kire. Froto me sin boka masha kumo la kista monka ma seba poto frato. Yes, I will. Okay, read that part, he says. Because you got to know this. There's no condemnation, see. There's no condemnation. If I can just find it. Hallelujah. Oh, here it is. Now, he was telling me at that time in my own walk with the Lord. He said, it is time for you to embrace the scourging post. And he was, by the way, fasting is not the only part of the scourging post. It's the door to self-denial. It's the doorway to discipline. It's the door. Yes, sir. One of the things I learned on the fast was this. Okay, here's a great secret. One of the reasons I don't fast a lot, I don't like it. I know a lot of people do. They've told me that. I pray for them that they're not lying. You know? I don't like it. Fasting is unpleasant to me. I mean, I always think about, okay, I can sit down and eat, or I can not eat. I always choose eating. I mean, you know, I just always choose eating. And even though Dave, for years, he eloquently and line upon line teaches us about, you know, there's a kind of unbelief in you that you don't even know you have. Your spirit is praying in tongues, build up your spirit and fasting. Yeah, but it still wasn't enough to push away from the cheeseburger. And I still, my mind would have a hard time with this. You know, what has me giving up my cheeseburger got to do with getting the kid out of the wheelchair? I would have a hard time with it. But the Holy Spirit just has a way. Everything Dave said was true, but the Holy Spirit takes what's real in Dave and then digests that rhema, that revelation, and he makes it real in you. And partly how he did that was over in Africa. Because I really had a hard time with that. My emotions are wanting to come back home. And I was starting to get real thankful for all the times that I had denied, what little times I had denied myself. And he says, do you start to understand what fasting is about, son? He says, the reasoning fasting is unpleasant, it's supposed to be. See, and I kept even messing that up. Trying to fast, hunger pains would come. I'm trying to think what can I put in my tummy to ease the pain that's not solid? None of you guys do that. Tomato soup is not solid food. Juices. And, you know, you got to start somewhere, okay? But see, he finally started getting across to me. You don't even understand. One of the main purposes of fasting, it's supposed to be difficult. It's not supposed to be pleasant. And it's practice time for you to learn how to take authority over that old flesh that always wants what it wants when it wants it. And it doesn't care what Jesus wants. It wants what... It's not saved. It's got a... If you will allow me, it's got a mind of its own. It's got a will of its own. And it would never push away from a Krispy Kreme donut. Not ever. Or a cheeseburger or whatever your thing is. Okay? So it finally dawned on me. Oh, I'm kind of defeating the purpose when I'm doing those, quote, sort of cheating things so that my fasting becomes pleasant. It's not supposed to become pleasant. It's supposed to be a time where you learn to have some discipline. Where that spirit man on the inside, it's a maturing thing. I finally begin to understand. It's a maturing thing. Allowing your spirit to rise up, take dominion over your emotions, take dominion over your appetite, and believe it or not, take a dominion over your logic. Because my logic has always told me every time, you're going to die. If you don't stop, but I've only been fasting for 2 hours. It doesn't matter. You're going to die. Your logic, it'll argue with you. And it's a chance to allow your spirit to rise up and take dominion. It's not supposed to be pleasant. I said, oh. Well, you know what? Knowing that doesn't make it pleasant. Every time I do it. Baby, did you buy any tomato soup? And sometimes, okay, anything is better than nothing. That's why he wanted me to read this now. There's no condemnation. Now listen to what he said to me that very day. He's saying to me again, it's time to do this. It's time to embrace the scourging post. And, oh, yes, sir. Fasting is only one of the things. That's one of the primary things that you can do. See, that's a war that you can instigate on purpose. To practice taking dominion before you go to the real war. Yeah. See, that's what it is. It's something you can do here in the safety of your home with no witch doctors jumping out of the bushes. See? It's something you can do here in the safety of your church and your home in America. You know? Yes, sir? Yeah, okay. Now, here's for real. Now, that's for real too, but listen. Like, let's just say you were called to make money for the kingdom. Let's pick something. I'm just picking something like commodities trading. Now, in case you don't know it, commodities trading is a high pressure, high stakes deal. You better know what you're doing or you're going to go to the cleaners real quick. You better have some insight from the Holy Ghost. Am I talking the truth? Some of you that's tried it. You know what normally defeats people in that market? It's not really the market. It's the emotions. It's the emotions. You start seeing this, you know, even if you do receive instructions from the Holy Ghost, like buy corn at such and such a price and hold it for 2 months and then sell it. Trouble is, about 1 month into the deal, you're losing. You know, you put in $5,000 and now you're down to $1,000 and everything in you, your logic is screaming out, you better sell, you better sell, you won't have nothing left. You better sell. Yeah, but God said hold it for 2 months. Yeah, but look, look at the circumstances. Same old deal. Your emotions is the part that usually... We better bail out. I'm getting some hands raised from some people that's been there. Dave's looking around. Too late. They put them down now, Dave. But it's the emotions that take us out. See? But fasting, even if you falter, if you, like a little child learning how to walk. You know, I noticed when Cole, our little grandson, that first day he pulled himself up next to the coffee table. And he got on them little legs and he's wobbling like this. I mean, boy, and just to us, the moon and the stars rise in that boy every day, you know. And here he is. And we're going, get the camera! Get the camera! The boy's about to walk. Here it is. You know, the house is lit up like a runway, you know, with lights. Here, cameras are on this boy. And he takes one step. And we're, yes! And then the next step, he falls flat on his face. I noticed nobody went over there, kicked him up against the wall and said, what kind of boy are you anyway? How dare you take one step and fall? You think that's the way it was? Mimi goes running over there. You did good. You did good. Come on, let's do it again. Come on, let's do it again. You know why she's like that? She's a parent. Well, in this case, a grandparent. Listen to what he said to me. Now, this would be if you started to, like I've done, going to start a 40-day fast. Because it's fast, you finish it by noon. And then you feel like a sheep-eating dog, you know. You just feel like a slimy dog worm. Now, listen to what the Holy Ghost says, you know. Because the devil right there, he'll jump on you and say, see, I told you he's no good. Listen to what the Holy Ghost said. If you run from the scourging post this day, know that I shall go with you and I will continue to work with you in the acceptable will of God which you have chosen. But know this, your hunger will increase and the day will come when you'll once again face the scourging post. And if you run again on that day, then know that I shall go with you and I'll continue to work with you in the acceptable will of God which you choose each time that you run from the scourging post. I'm probably already past 70 times 7 on that, you guys. But understand again that the hunger will build within you, be it today, be it next month, be it next year. Understand the day will come when your own hunger for the high call of God in Christ Jesus will force you to embrace the scourging post. You may choose to do so this day, for your hunger is great, says the Lord. Christ is wanting you to know that He forces no man to the scourging post. You can go to heaven and never fast one meal all the days of your life. But His love draws all men there to the scourging post who choose the Lamb as their first love. There's no avoiding the scourging post for those who would truly take up the cross assigned to them by the Lamb. Think about Peter just for a moment. The cross assigned to you by the Lamb. Y'all want to see it in your Bible? John, about chapter 21. Yes, sir. This will be a good one. We'll start closing here. Notice I said start closing. Yeah, John 21. Now, you know that Peter, at one time he thought he was ready. You remember? Lord, though all these men forsake you, I will not forsake you. And what did the Lord say to him? Just like the Lord looked at me that time and He says, don't rush it, son. I thought I was ready. Just give me the millions, God. I'll give it to Dave. He can go win Japan. I got this. And the Lord looks on my heart and He says, don't rush it, boy. Don't rush it. Well, Peter thought he was ready. I'll go with you even unto death, Lord. Though all these others forsake you, I won't forsake you. I'm ready to die for you. And the Lord looks on his heart and he already knows. He says, Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. And that's exactly what happened. And you know, Peter hated that about himself. He wept bitter tears over that. Don't ever forget what Jesus said, though, when he appeared to, was it Mary first? Or whoever it was he appeared to, he says, "You go. You go and tell him I'm risen, and tell Peter." Jesus was concerned about Peter. He knew he was grieving. "And tell Peter to strengthen the brethren when they're converted." Anyway, well, this is after Peter had denied the Lord three times. It's no coincidence here in John 21, starting in verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest..." Now notice, three times he's going to ask him, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And he saith unto him, "Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." How many times did Peter deny? Three. He said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter knew what was going on here. He was grieved because the Lord said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And now he's learned. You know, this time Peter's saying, "Lord, I thought I was ready to die for you once before. You looked on my heart and you knew that I wasn't. Now you're asking me, do I love you? And I've told you twice that I do, but you're asking me the third time. I defer my answer back to you, Lord. Lord, you know. Thou knowest, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now watch what Jesus says to him. He's about to assign a cross to Peter. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following, which also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" That's what we know for sure. He's talking about John. Peter, now, when the Lord looks at you and says, I asked you earlier, how many of you want God's perfect will for your life? Everybody here, raise their hands. Do it again. Now, what if he comes to you and he says, "Okay, I'm going to let you know that you're going to live till you're old, but you are going to be a martyr for me." And then someone else is in the room, in this case, John. Peter looks around and says, I mean, the good news is that the Lord's looking on Peter's heart. This is not all bad news. He's looking on Peter's heart this time because Peter didn't trust himself anymore, would you? He's saying, "You're going to be able to do it this time, boy. You're going to be a martyr for me. You are going to give your life for me." But still, that's not the most happy news you ever receive. So he looks around the room. You know, misery loves company, right? What about John? What about John? Is he going to die for you too? What shall this... Verse 21, "Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, 'Lord, what shall this man do?' And Jesus saith unto him..." Boy, now get this. "If I will that he tarries till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Jesus, in the same way that he had... And John, as it turned out, was the only one of the 12 that did not die a martyr. He died of natural causes of an old age, over 100 years old. Tells me real plain there, Jesus has different crosses. It's not sickness. Sickness is something that you don't have a choice whether you take it or not. The way that they preach it, that would be a cross. You know, like, "This blindness he put on me is my cross to bear." Did you have a choice? No. Then it's not a cross from him. Because you always have, you take up your cross and follow me. That's what he said. Peter, by the way, could have aborted his cross. He could have, all he had to do was somewhere in his life, turn away from Jesus. Reject him as being Savior. He wouldn't have wound up being a martyr for him. He could have rejected that cross. Can you see what? Can you see it? Well, God has an assignment for you. He has something. And the reason it's called a cross, you ever notice? It's always called a cross. You know why? It's always hard on the flesh. The flesh wants self-exaltation. The flesh wants pleasure. The flesh always wants gratification. The flesh never wants to lay down its life for anybody else, not even Jesus. We'll close here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But see, the path we're on is that Matthew chapter 15 path. Like the vision that Dave had. Where did I tell you to go? 2 Corinthians. Yes. Like that vision that Dave saw of the ambulances and the cars lined up clear out past Highway 75. Now they've put in a new off-ramp to help them get here. Glory to God. But you see, he saw it years ago, and I can see it. It's just Matthew 15 brought into modern times, that's all. Where they're bringing them in by ambulances, and they're bringing them in cars, and I can see them coming into the service, you know, and even those that came in with other family members, they get out of the car and they're helping Aunt Susie, two family members, because she can't walk, and they're helping her, you know, and bringing in the halt and the lame and the blind, just like in Matthew 15. But if we're going to have the results that they had in Matthew 15, then this passage right here has got to become part of us. And it follows after. See, now here's the thing. We quote 2 Corinthians 3:18 all the time, don't we? Let's look at it. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the what? Say it with me. Same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we rejoice over that part. But if you keep reading, come right on down. Verse 7 of chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This is what you're contending for. We are troubled on every side. And if you're not mortified, you will be distressed. We are perplexed. But they weren't in despair. Will you be? Will you abort your cross? Send us revival, Lord. We're ready. Thumb-sucking little babies. He's going, the new nature has been trying to conquer you. No, let me finish this. But this is what he's talking about. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Where? In our body. For we which live are all the way delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Christ might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Not your glorified body, your mortal flesh. This one, the one that's subject to death. But he's going, we're right back now, full circle to Romans 8:14. A person like that is a person where the new nature has conquered him. When it says the dying of the Lord Jesus, God's not calling you to be the spotless lamb and die on a cross. He's calling you to do that same death that Jesus died in the garden. Father, not my will. Lord Jesus, not my will. Jesus, you live in this mortal flesh. Jesus, I'm asking you to take my life. You live your life through this vessel. That's the death. Jesus died it, and it wasn't easy for him either. With great sweat, drops of blood falling on the ground, it wasn't easy. He's only 33 years old in his humanity. Never. In his humanity, he was just like you. Aspirations and dreams. Nobody wants to die at age 33. Why do you think he was struggled? Great drops of blood falling to the ground. No. No. I will not live my life for myself. Father. Not my will. thine be done. He was conquered by his Father. We must be conquered by the Lord so he can conquer our city. Did you get anything out of that? Goodbye to me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we hardly know what to say after that. Father, all we know is you've given us the tools. If we want to journey, if we want to make that journey, thank God, Father, you've laid out for us precisely what to do. And that's what you say. Don't keep relaying those things. Those are already available on the tapes. All of the steps to take. But Father, any of us that really want to walk that path now, we are so accountable. Father, what we ask, strengthen us by your Spirit in our inner man. That we have courage, Father, and vision and endurance to do those things that release your Spirit to move in the earth. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen.